Romans 12, reading in verses 4 through 6. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. You know, that's a beautiful picture. I wish it always worked that way. Wish it always worked that way. In reality, this is probably closer to the truth. And I'm going to quote this. This is not my words, but see if this doesn't fit. Church attendance is infected with a malaise of conditional loyalty which has produced an army of ecclesiastical hitchhikers. The hitchhiker's thumb says, and this caught my attention because Lyndon told me he was flying back. He was either flying back to Walla Walla tomorrow with two guys in a private plane, or he was going to hitchhike to Washington State. Scared me. The hitchhiker's thumb says, you buy the car, pay for the repairs, upkeep and insurance, and fill the car with gas, and I'll ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own, and I'll probably sue. So it is with the credo of many of today's church attenders. You go to the meetings, you serve on the boards, the committees, you grapple with the issues, you do the work of the church and pay the bills, and I'll come along for the ride, but if things don't suit me, I'll criticize and complain and probably bail out. My thumb is always out for a better ride. Sound familiar? Does that ring any bells or any chords with you? There is an amazing lack of commitment in the Christian church today in general, and in this church specifically. The best analogy that I can come up with, and I see this beautiful piano, and it just strikes me that, let's say that those of us over here are going to lift that piano down to the main floor. And so we all go up, and you, Maria, and Kay, and Pat, and you, Art, and so forth. We've done this before. Remember, Art, we've lifted. I remember you and I have been on the end of that. Okay, we circle around that piano, and we all get a hold of it. Danica, you too, okay? And we all start to lift. And just at the moment we've kind of lifted up, and everybody's starting to get comfortable with the load, and even split 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 ways, there's still a lot of pounds per person, okay? Just as we get comfortable with the load, I tell you guys, hey, sorry, I've got to go over here and visit with Connie. You guys, you can do the job without me, right? Okay, you guys just carry on. And so I go over and visit with Connie, and you're starting to strain and get ready to do it. And then I say, hey, Calvin, we need you too. Let the other people handle it, okay? Hey, come on over here. Let's plan our next tennis game. And Calvin comes over, and so now it's just you guys. And then all of a sudden we say, hey, Ken, come on over. They can handle it. And so Ken drops his portion of the load. And the rest of you guys are sitting there straining, and Art's looking around him, and he's saying, hey, Tom just had this open heart surgery. He's not able to lift here too much. And besides Tom, I've got my wife, and I've got these three other ladies and this little girl, and this piano's getting pretty heavy. I think we may need to drop this thing. You know what I'm saying? It's getting heavier and heavier. And if one more person drops out, I mean, it's going to be trouble. We're not going to be able to get this thing down on the main floor. You ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. To me, sometimes there's a parallel. If you get my drift. Yeah. Matthew chapter 8, page 1043. Matthew chapter 8, page 1043. Under the heading of the cost of following Jesus, verse 18 says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I'll follow you. I want to be a follower. I'll follow you wherever you go. Sounds good. Sounds like a fully devoted follower. Well, Jesus said, not so fast. Remember, this is not going to be easy. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We don't always stay at the Hilton, you know. Another person, one of his disciples, said to him, "Count me in, Lord, but first let me go bury my father." You think, wow, that's fairly reasonable. This guy ought to be able to go to a funeral. But the problem is, here according to commentators, his dad hadn't died yet. He was just really making an excuse, saying, "I need to take care of my elderly father, and then whenever he's dead and so forth, then I'll see you." Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Pretty strong statement. Lord, what are you saying here? I think what Jesus is saying is stop making excuses. You know? Stop this playing around. Either you're with me or you're not with me. You've got to stop this pretending. The seven-step strategy has to do with turning non-Christian people into fully devoted followers of Jesus. And I want to underline that again and again. Fully devoted followers of Jesus. What does that mean? Boy. A number of us, even this last week, have been talking and praying about what that means, and particularly what that means for this fellowship. What does it mean to be fully devoted? Fully devoted. Before the Gospel Commission is finished, I have a sense that those of us who are inside the church need to become fully devoted followers of Jesus before we can really accomplish what we need for those who are outside the church. Amen? Yeah. There's a real paradox, and I'm just going to just say it straight out. And this may be a little plain and blunt for some people, but this is what I feel. In the Christian church today, there's a real paradox, particularly in Adventism. The traditional Adventist church, people do a lot of the right things, but for the wrong reasons. But I find in the traditional Adventist church that there is a tenacity. There is a rigidity. There is a, we're going to do it regardless, even if it kills us. We're going to suit up. We're going to show up because, you know, that's just the right thing. So we're going to be there. Rain, snow, shine, whatever. I don't care the weather. Wouldn't even think of going skiing, going here, going there, going to the mountains. Church is where we're supposed to be on Sabbath morning, right? Isn't that the way a traditional Adventist thinks? I mean, we don't go on this trip. We don't go on that. That's traditional Adventism. That's the way I grew up. Suit up, show up, return the tithe regardless. I mean, it's there. I'm going to do it. And you know what? That type of approach is good as far as structures and committees and keeping the machinery going, but I'm not sure it's accomplishing a lot for the kingdom of God. In fact, someone has said that the church is the greatest conspiracy against God that there's ever been on planet Earth. And I think in some respects, the traditional church has to face that kind of a charge. So you know me. You know I'm not real fond of traditional Adventist Christianity. If you didn't know that, you haven't known me very long, okay? I've been here for 10 years singing that song, okay? But now, let's flip it over and be honest. We are a non-traditional church. We are a grace church. A church that emphasizes the love of God, His acceptance, His forgiveness of us, His compassion, His kindness. And you know what? We fall off the horse on the other side. You can fall off the horse on either side. You can fall off it on one side, or you can fall off the horse on the other side. We say, oh, well, God will understand. I don't feel like it, so I won't. If it's convenient, I'll be there. If I'm there and feel like it, I'll help. If I have anything left after I pay my bills, yeah, I'll give. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And to all of the above, you know, I mean, I say, in a sense, glory, hallelujah. Yes, amen, hallelujah, it's true. But let's get real, too. Maybe this church needs to hear more preaching out of James. John Lucky, is that what you're thinking there? I mean, maybe that is what we need to hear. Because the evidence that you and I really have experienced God's grace is going to be seen in what we do, right? In how we live our lives. And the reasons that we do what we do. Where's my yellow bucket that I had it for service? Oh, here it is. Anybody recognize this?
Recycling bucket.
Yeah. Recycling bucket, City of Encinitas. Now, this has special meaning to me, and I'll tell you what it is. For years now, this sweet lady who just shared her testimony about mission service has had this ongoing project of landscaping at her house. So you know what I've used this bucket for? To go down to the ocean and get sea wash stones. or her, put them in my trunk, carry them to Loma Linda, to Grand Terrace. And I have thought over and over again, as I'm down there picking up these rocks, I wouldn't do this for anything but love. You know? I mean, there's no other way I would do this. And, you know, I thought we were kind of at the end of the project because, man, everything was done that could be done around her yard, Tom. It was absolutely incredible. And then she got this bright idea. There's this whole walkway across the back of her yard, you know, behind her house that's just dirt, you know, that's between her flower beds and her house. And she thought, my goodness, all this looks so good now. Why don't we just do this? And so now we're into a major new project, and it's stepped up now. It's not just one bucket. We can't do that. We got to go at a faster rate. Now we're up to four buckets. I've managed to find four of these buckets. So when you see my car going north, you know, it's kind of traveling like this. It will have four loaded buckets of rocks regularly as I make the trip to Loma Linda. Now, isn't it interesting? Whenever you do something like that, you think about it. You know, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I want to? Am I doing this because I have to? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. No, I'm just teasing. But you know what I mean? You will do things for somebody that you care about. And it can be wonderful. Or you can do it and you don't. It's just kind of you're going through the motions. And it can be awful. And that's the dilemma of the traditional versus the contemporary church. The traditional church doing the right things for the wrong reasons, that isn't cutting it. The contemporary church not doing the right things, that isn't cutting it. I mean, some way, folks, we got to do the right things for the right reasons. Amen? Isn't that it? I mean, the hard experience has to be there. Has to be there. Now, two things seem to me to be happening in our church when it comes to this subject, and that what we're really focusing today is service in the body of Christ. The first thing is that you have to realize that at any point in time, we don't all have a love affair with the Lord that's hot and warm and going. I mean, we've lost our first love. We have grown cold. We've grown indifferent. We have never had a first love. The North Coast Christian Fellowship is a welcoming place for anybody, right? You don't come here because you somehow qualify as a red-hot, born-again Christian, and now we will let you in the door. No, I mean, my contention is that the fellowship is the best place for anybody to grow, even if you don't love the Lord. I mean, we want you in this fellowship. And so the dilemma is, as you're lifting the piano, and you're looking around, and you're wondering where the help is, you know, where is everybody here? What's going on? Well, be careful. Because if you're looking at the people around and wondering where they're going, you're going to get discouraged. I fought that for all of my life in ministry. And then I finally came to the realization, I cannot focus that way. The load ultimately is not lifted by us. I've got to concentrate on the Lord and realize that the Lord is underneath that piano and He is lifting that. He is providing 99.999999% of the power to lift that piano, right? We are there participating, but it's the participation of Danica who would be there, and then the adults are there, right? I mean, isn't that kind of some similar analogy with what we're doing in the Lord and His power and our cooperation with it? So, number one, focus on the Lord and not other people, and you'll have a chance at continuing without getting discouraged in your service for God. Because if you focus on other people, you're going to get discouraged. Because we aren't always there. You know, there's some days, and as Ed Bryan jokingly said at the first service when I was talking about this, he said, you get the rocks, you don't want to carry them, you want to throw them. I mean, right? I mean, there's some points at which, you know, you're not feeling like taking the rocks sweetly to your sweetheart. You feel more like throwing them at her, right? Okay. Yeah. And it's the same way in our love affair with the Lord. We go through ups and downs. We go through warm spots and cold spots. And we've got to be patient and tolerant with each other. That's true. Secondly, actions change feelings. Actions change feelings. There are times, I will confess it, Mary stepped out of the room. There are times when I don't want to get those rocks. Is she there? Is that what you're saying, Tom? Okay. There have been times when I really didn't want to go down to the beach and load up those buckets with rocks. You know? But I do it anyway. Yeah. And what I've discovered is that you act in a certain way, and that does affect your feelings. There is a tremendous ability in the traditional church for people to just act a certain way, regardless of whether they feel it. We don't want that. I mean, if I never wanted to get the rocks, there'd be something wrong. The love wouldn't really be there. But in any relationship, there is a place for just principled action, isn't there? Even if you don't feel like it, you do it because it's the right thing to do. And realize that tomorrow the feelings are very fickle. You know, they're very fickle. I mean, they can be here and gone tomorrow and then back the next day. It can even depend upon your digestive processes and everything. So realize that. Actions change feelings. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord and you've given your life to Him, some days you're going to feel it. You're going to be on fire. You're going to be hot. And you're going to be saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, let's do it. Okay? Okay? You want me to get down on my hands and knees? You want me to pick up grains of sand off this carpet? I don't care. Well, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Other days you're not going to feel like that. Romans 12 says that we have different gifts and we need to use them for Him in service in the body of Christ. Different gifts. Step number 6. In the 7-step strategy, really gets us into the whole big subject of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. No one is a fully devoted follower of Jesus unless he or she is using their spiritual gifts given by God to serve in the body of Christ. Now, when I mention spiritual gifts, the first thing I want to do is to highlight the difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual fruits, fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 6. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, you know, self-control. Against such there is no law. Fruits of the Spirit are not the gifts of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are the evidences in your life that you are a branch that's connected to the vine, that there is a relationship. All of those fruits will be present in the life of a growing Christian. To a greater or lesser extent. For example, Carol Hesseltine shared with me this last week. She said in her mission trip to Estonia, she came across a pastor there who had suffered tremendous persecution. Tremendous persecution. But she said, this man, every time I looked at him, he had this look of joy on his face. I knew that he was in love with the Lord. That's it. Yeah. He had fruit of the Spirit. Regardless of the external circumstances, the love of the Lord came through. So, everyone who is connected with the Lord, who is a believer, will be experiencing the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 6. The gifts of the Spirit, however, are different. The gifts of the Spirit are God-given abilities that are given to us for us to use in ministry to others. Now, there are three principal passages that teach on the gifts of the Spirit. If you could give me just a little more mic, just a little more mic. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. I'm going to only look at one of them with you today. That's the middle one, 1 Corinthians 12. I came up with a list this last week as I was looking at all the scriptures of about 25 different spiritual gifts. 25 different ones. In these three passages, you can probably come up with about 19 of the 25. You don't have to go outside of these three passages except for the last 6 spiritual gifts. And look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And that's where I want to focus today. 3 principles of service that come through this particular passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 1, page 1231. You got it? Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. Sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. Thank you. We don't want to be either. Verse number 7. Now, to some of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Verse number 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to a few of you as He determines. Check. He gives them to each of you. There it is. There's the evidence to me from Scripture. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Everybody has a spiritual gift. You probably have more than one spiritual gift that God has given to you to minister in the body of Christ. Now, the three principles of spiritual gifts that I see coming through this particular passage are unity, diversity, and dependence. First of all, unity, beginning with verse number 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Unity. There's unity in the body of Christ. Anytime barriers are set up, walls are set up, divisions are established, there's separation, there's distance, to me it is disease. It's the opposite of healing and true Christianity. And this church is making an effort to break down some of those barriers. Unity. Second, diversity. Verse number 14, the body is not made up of one part, but of how many? Many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if Larry should say, because I'm not Roger, I'm not a part of the body. No, 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 let's get real. Let's get real. If the whole body were a Trish or a Lois, where would the hearing be? Where would the eye be? Where would the sense, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So, principle number two, diversity. We're different. Do you realize that? We are different. It's as different as snowflakes. I mean, there's not a one of us. It's just like somebody else. Well, there is diversity. Principle number three, dependence. Verse 22, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, indispensable. Verse number 27, you are the body of Christ and each one of you, each one of you, each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of it. Unity, diversity, dependence. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Build, share, invite, worship, participate, and serve. Serve in the body of Christ. Are you doing that? About 25 different spiritual gifts. Do you know what your gifts are? Are you using them in the body of Christ? You know, spiritual gifts, this is not a toy or a novelty that you discover so you can hold up and look at it and say, isn't it interesting? I have the gift of, how cute, how clever. No. Spiritual gifts are what God wants you to do with your life. It's His purpose for your life. It's His reason that He created you, that you are especially what you are, and this is your place, this is your function. This is what He wants you to do with your life. So, in that context, let me just quickly share with you five ways to discover your spiritual gift in the sense of discovery and then using it. Number one, explore the possibilities. Explore the possibilities. Study the literature. Look at the texts. Read books on the subject. June 11, I'll be beginning, at least I plan at this point, by the grace of God, to begin a several-week preaching series specifically on this subject. We voted our last board meeting to have Bill Liversidge come 1 year from now, April of 95, to hold an extensive seminar. Bill Liversidge is probably, he's the one that I've heard of the most in the Seventh-day Adventist Church as being the leading teacher on this particular subject of anybody who has made a specialty of this study. And so it'll be an extensive weekend seminar. Lois is heading up this effort for us. It'll start, what, Friday evening, all day Sabbath, all day Sunday. What's that? And Monday night, too. And this is an extensive thing. It's going to cost us several thousands of dollars. It's something we're only going to be able to do once, you know, for quite a while. So plan on it. It's April 8, 9, 10 of 95. And that's already in your bulletin today, over a year in advance. It's that important. We think it's that important. So begin planning on it. So number one, if you want to know and use your spiritual gifts, explore the possibilities. Number two, experiment with as many as you possibly can. Push out your walls. Push out your comfort zones. Connie, when I asked her to take the offering today, you know, when I called her this last week, she says, well, I'm not really comfortable with that. I said, Connie, I'll hold the microphone for you. I'll encourage you, but just test it a little bit. Get up and give it a try. You're among friends. We care about each other here. There's nobody that's going to hurt you or jump on you. Explore the possibilities. What gifts do I have? What gifts don't I have? And then number three, examine your feelings. I believe that God matches temperament to gifts. Now, can we put on this little overhead? This one. We didn't have the overhead out at first service, so I missed the... Thanks. Okay, let's see. Good heavens, man. How'd an introvert like... Give me a little more on the screen. What's the next line? How'd an introvert like you ever get into the ministry? Now, the point is... Yeah. Generally speaking, God matches our temperaments with what He asks us to do. That doesn't mean we're all going to be the same. I know some pastors, I know a lot of pastors that are introverts. But they learn, you know. Pastors, in fact, get to do things that they aren't even spiritually gifted at all. I mean, there's no way I have spiritual gifts in the areas that you have to function as a pastor. You do it out of necessity sometimes. But there is generally a matching of temperament with the gifts that God has given to you. So step number three, examine your feelings. If you're doing something for God and you don't sense a congruence and a fact that, hey man, I'm just totally like a fish out of water here. This isn't my thing. Then maybe it isn't. Maybe this isn't where you need to be functioning. Christianity isn't supposed to be something you just have to endure. Christian service isn't just grit your teeth and do it. You know, do something that God has gifted you for that will make a difference. Step number four, evaluate your effectiveness. Every gift is given for ministry in the body of Christ, for service. I like this little quote. How do you do so much? Oh, I just do what comes supernaturally. What comes supernaturally? Number five, expect confirmation from the body of Christ. Expect confirmation. Look for confirmation. And this can best happen in small groups. As in small groups, we talk. Do you feel that I have this particular gift? Or I see the gift of it manifested in your life? Do you sense that you have that gift? Small groups are where there can best be confirmation in the body. We have different gifts. God has a plan for North Coast Christian Fellowship that includes you using your gift. I can't do what you can do. You can't do what another person can do. Without your service, without your ministry, the cause of Christ is crippled. We need you. Unity, diversity, and dependence. I close with this. He wanted to conduct in the worst way. He wanted to conduct the orchestra. But his conducting style was, the text here says, idiosyncratic. What does that mean? Sounds bad to... What's that? Sounds bad to me. Yeah. During soft passages, he'd crouch extremely low. And for loud sections, he would often leap into the air, even shouting to the orchestra. His memory was poor. Once he forgot that he had instructed the orchestra not to repeat a section of music, and during the performance, when he went back to repeat that section, they went forward. So he stopped the piece, hollering, "Stop! Wrong! That will not do! Again! Again!" He stopped the whole orchestra. For his own piano concerto, he tried conducting from the piano. It was a disaster. At one point, he jumped from the bench, bumping the candles off the piano. Another concert, he knocked over a choir boy. During one long, delicate passage, he jumped high to cue a loud entrance, but nothing happened because he had lost count, and he had signaled the orchestra too soon. As his hearing worsened, the musicians in the orchestra tried to ignore his conducting and get their cues from the first violinist. Finally, the musicians pled with him to go home, to give up conducting, which he did. Guess who? Ludwig von Beethoven. The man who many consider to be the greatest composer of all time on planet Earth. No one is a genius at everything. I'm not. Neither are you. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let's use them to serve in the body of Christ. Your life will never be satisfying and balanced and really totally fulfilling until you identify and use the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. Because your spiritual gifts really are what God wants you to do with your life. Bottom line.